Let us continue to worship the one who was born in Bethlehem for us by giving our attention to his word. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the Gospel according to St. John. Hear now the word of God. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sacred infant, all divine, of whom we sang earlier, "What a tender love was thine, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this." Grant us to contemplate the mystery of the incarnation of your Son. Grant us your Holy Spirit to teach us to resemble Christ in his sweet and sacrificial humility, that we might grow as being children of light, shining in the darkness of this world. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, on this, the first Sunday of Advent, we officially enter into this wonderful season of preparation. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming. So Advent is that season of preparation for the coming of Christ. In her book, Around the Year with the Trapp Family, Maria von Trapp, who was, of course, played by Dame Julie Andrews in the film version of The Sound of Music, Maria von Trapp said this about Advent. And before I read this quote, I didn't realize what a wonderful theologian Maria von Trapp is. But she said this: "Advent is characterized by the boundless desire for the coming of Christ. And so we cry out with the church and with all our hearts, 'Maranatha, come Lord Jesus.' And like creation, from Adam until the last prophet, or like Mary expectant with child, we embrace the mystery of waiting and we lovingly prepare our hearts. We pray for the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and our motives and reveal anything that is unclean within us. We repent of our sins and we strive to offer fruits worthy of repentance. It is a time to collect alms for the poor and to stretch out our hands in a spirit of charity to bless and to heal those around us. The preparation of Advent is given so that our souls may be restored and so that we might be led as a church into a more profound delight in Christ's birth." Advent then involves what we might call a threefold longing for Christ. And Dr. Jervy actually touched on these in his prayer for the church and the world earlier in the service. First, during the season of Advent, we enter into ancient Israel's longing for the first coming of Christ to save the world. And we prepare to celebrate that first coming at Christmas. Second, we long for Christ's second coming, when He will come again in glorious triumph to judge the living and the dead. It is a time of preparation, a special season of self-examination and preparation for that second coming of Christ. It's a longing and a prayerful anticipation of that second coming. And third, we long for Christ to come and dwell within us, maybe for the first time, or that He would dwell within us more and more in a life-transforming way, so that even as He was formed within the womb of the Virgin Mary physically, Christ would be formed within us spiritually for the glory of God and the good of others. The words of Christ in our passage this morning are wonderful ones to cultivate those holy longings and preparations, because they reveal to us more of the mystery of why Christ came in the first place. As the great early church father Irenaeus of Lyon put it, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that men might become sons of God. In the same way, the words of Christ in our passage this morning teach us that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that men, that is sinful people, lost in darkness, might become sons of light. So let's consider that wonderful Advent truth under those two headings. First, the Son of Man, and second, sons of light. First, the Son of Man. This is one of those passages in which we get a deeper, richer insight into the glorious reality of the Incarnation. The glorious truth that the Son of God became the Son of Man without ceasing to be the Son of God. That He really did take on a human nature so that He, the Word who became flesh, is truly one person in two distinct natures, divine and human. That's the way that He is uniquely the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, because He is uniquely the God-man who can represent God to man and man to God and reconcile us by his grace and His glorious person and work. And in the context of that work, that redemptive work on our behalf, Jesus said in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled." That's not exactly the kind of thing you would expect God to say. But God did say it. Because the true God, the second person of the adorable Trinity, had truly become a human being. We can often lose sight of that reality or minimize it. And that's why Advent and Christmas are so important. They bring us back to the reality of the humble humanity of the second person of the Trinity, which is the foundation of our salvation. Maybe you've found this in yourself, but I do think that there is something in us that wants to keep God at a distance. But Advent and Christmas will not let us do that. They remind us that we shouldn't want to do that. they remind us that we can't do that because God has come to us in Christ and united Himself to us in His humanity. The Son of God truly became the Son of Man. As Max Lucado put it, that particular moment of Christ's incarnation, which we should always remember happened 9 months before Christmas. On the church calendar, it's March 25th, the Feast of the Annunciation or the Feast of the Incarnation. That particular moment of Christ's incarnation was like none other. For through it, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God came near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. And were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. Children played in the street with him. He may have had pimples and been tone deaf. He felt weak. He grew weary. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt and his head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's uncomfortable. It is much easier to keep humanity out of the incarnation. There is something about keeping him divine only that keeps him distant. Packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world, for only if we let him in can he pull us out. Friends, the words of Jesus in our passage reveal something of that starkly human, uncomfortable reality of Christ's humanity. My soul is troubled, he said. What a comfort to all of us whose souls have been troubled, or perhaps are troubled this morning. Troubled there means agitated, stirred up in a, think of a tempestuous sea being stirred up, agitated, the opposite of calm. His soul was troubled, no doubt because he was about to die. And human beings, as Christ truly is one, human beings were made to live. God's original design for humanity was never death. Don't get caught up in the sort of popular notion that, well, death is just part of life. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. No. Death is an invader into God's perfect creation through the one who has been a murderer from the beginning. And through the sin of our first parents. Death is an invader. Death is, as Paul put it, the last enemy of humanity. So Jesus, like all of us, recoiled from death. But there was more than physical death that troubled his soul. For even as he was lifted up on the cross, he was going to take our sins upon himself and descend. As he was lifted up on the cross, he was going to descend into the unthinkable. Yeah, that is, into eternal death, the judgment of God, the hell that you and I deserve. Son of God, whose heart had only ever been full of love and devotion to God, the one man ever to live perfectly in love for neighbor and love for God and totally without sin, was going to go into the depths of hell as our substitute. And so his soul was troubled. He had only ever known sweet communion with his daddy. As William Hendrickson put it, the vivid realization of the inexpressibly dreadful character of his impending descent into hell shook the human soul of Jesus to its very depths. Hendrickson says, this does not imply disobedience. A man may shrink from an experience which he nevertheless wants to undergo, an operation, for example. So it was with Christ. Though his soul was filled with horror, he did not even for a single moment rebel against the will of his Father. So Jesus, rather than asking his Father to remove him from the hour of his death, was resolved to step into that hour, and he asked the Father to glorify himself in it. And of course, the Father responded by saying to Jesus, "And for all who had ears to hear, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." And here's the heart of the gospel. The Father's glory was most clearly revealed in the self-sacrificing love of his Son. That is what brings God the most glory in Christ's life and in your life and mine. Self-sacrificing love. And as Jesus revealed further, that self-giving love on the cross was not just to provide an example, but ultimately to provide salvation. He was going to be lifted up on the cross in such a way as to draw all people, that is, human beings from every nation, to himself, that they might be saved. He came into this world in order to cast out the ruler of this world. Even as through the ruler of this world, the serpent of old, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. So the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in fulfillment of that first Advent verse, that first verse of preparation, Genesis 3:15, wherein God told the serpent, "The seed of the woman is going to come and he is going to crush your head. You will crush his heel, but he's going to crush your head and thereby emancipate all who believe in him from your dark domain." That's why Jesus was lifted up on the cross and then subsequently lifted up through his resurrection and ascension to glory. And that is why Jesus was able to say to his disciples, just a couple of chapters later, something very interesting. The same word, this word trouble is repeated in chapter 14 a couple of times. He uses it in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus telling his disciples to do something that he himself was struggling with? He said in our passage, "And now my soul is troubled." Then he turns around and tells his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And in verse 27 of chapter 14, now here we get how this is possible. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And as he said earlier, "Believe in God, believe also in me." You see, you take these two passages together, and what do we see? We see that Jesus was troubled with the burden of our sins so that we might be set free from sin, so that the work of the devil might be destroyed in our life through his death and resurrection, so that we might have peace in our souls. What a glorious and gracious exchange. Jesus takes upon himself our trouble so that we might have his peace. And moreover, in the second place, and very briefly, Jesus says to those who are the recipients of that exchange, he takes our trouble. He gives us his peace. That we who have dwelt in deep darkness have by faith become sons of light. Again, verse 35, "So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer," speaking there of himself, "walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Jesus was telling those who were with him to believe in him then and there, to embrace the abundant life that he came to give in the light of his fellowship. And this is his call to each of us today. Jesus entered the darkness of this world and the darkness of Calvary so that we might enter the light of his fellowship with God. Jesus died and was buried in the darkness of the tomb so that we might live in the resurrection life and light of him who proved himself to be the light that shines in the darkness, and through his resurrection proved that the darkness cannot extinguish his light. So he calls us to humbly trust in him to live as lights in this world. This Advent, as we hang lights on the tree or in the yard or place lights in the window or on the wreath, may we not forget that we ourselves are the ones to whom Christ has said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, your acts of charity, your acts of love, your acts of kindness, your encouraging words, your patience. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.